The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
All right, well, good morning. Glad y'all could join us this morning. And, you know, summer's getting underway here in Columbia. Always love that. The humidity's here. But if you're new to Columbia, I just want to tell you, the heat is coming. Now, I know you think, now it's already warm in Columbia. Oh, no. It gets much better. Just wait. So you're going to have a fun summer. But I'm glad you guys are here. Our summer's already started off. Good stuff going on. And this morning, if you have your Bibles handy, I want to invite you to pull out your Bibles. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. As many of you know, I like to teach through whole books of the Bible. I like to just start at the beginning of a book and go through it in the same way that if you got an email from somebody, you wouldn't pull out just the middle paragraph of the email, try to figure out what was going on. You'd read the whole thing. I like to do that when we study the Bible. I like to go through a whole book of the Bible. Now, I love to talk about what Christ has done for us. I love the whole story of redemption, how we have this creator who makes this world. He puts people on it because he wants to have a relationship with them. But those people become rebellious and they reject God, and then God pursues them. I mean, really, it goes against all rational understanding that he pursues them, sends his son down, his son dies for them, gives his life for them, and now those who respond to him in faith can find that they are reconnected with their creator and have a relationship you just can't even imagine, one that goes on forever and ever, amen? But every now and then, when we come to what God has revealed to us, and we have to remember that this is a book from God to us, that he wrote to us. That as we study this, from time to time, you come across a passage that's just kind of weird. You know, today is going to be a weird passage. I'm just letting you know. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 2 as we encounter a problem in the church, a problem in the early church. Now, let me give you a little bit of context. So the context is this. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth. All right, so Corinth is a city in Greece. But here's the weird thing about it. The city had been wiped out not too many years earlier by the Romans and then repopulated by the Romans. So even though it is a Greek city, it is populated by Romans. So the culture is kind of Roman or Greco-Roman, as we call it. And the Apostle Paul is ethnically Jewish, and he's writing to a new church that he helped establish, him and some others, not too long ago. And so you've got this weird conflux of cultures coming together. So you've got this Jewish heritage, this new Christian birth understanding of what church is supposed to look like, on top of a Greco-Roman culture. It's going to be weird. And so as we go through this, I hope you have fun with it today. I think we will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read for us, starting in verse 2. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Well, this will be fun. Like, you know, I mean, I know, like most of us here, I don't know where you are in your spiritual faith. Like, a lot of us here, we really love the Lord, we're pursuing the Lord, we read the Bible, and, I mean, you just come across passages like this, and you get done, you're like, what? Like, what do I do with this? I don't know what to do with this. My hope is this. Before we are done today, you will actually have a practical understanding of what's really being said here and a way that we can implement it in the church. And so that's, if we can just get to there, that's my goal today. All right, so let's start off. We got the foundation of the problem, and it starts off right at the very beginning in verse 2. So in verse 2, Paul starts off by saying this. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now, if you've been studying with us, you know that this young church has really struggled in living out their faith. And so Paul is writing them a corrective letter as he's heard testimony about how they've been living. So he hears things about how the new church in Corinth is living, and he writes back this letter. Hey, guys, make sure you correct this, change this. Like, the whole of really the first part of 1 Corinthians that we've read to this point has been corrective. You're not doing this, you're not doing this, you're not doing this. You guys need to change the way you're doing things. And then he starts off here by saying, hey, I just want to commend you. Because you guys are actually doing something right. And really, if I could sum it up, it's like every preacher's dream. He's like, you listen to me. You really listen to me. And then verse 2 or 3, but. You're like, man, I only got one sentence of encouragement. That was it. Like, we've been struggling this whole time. You've been rebuking us. You get to hear, you got like, hey, I just want to tell you you're doing something right. You're like, I am. He's like, but. And you're like, oh. And then he goes on. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. All right, so what are we talking about here? Okay, so first of all is this. What does Paul mean when he uses the word head? Now, Paul uses it in two ways, and they're ways that make sense to us. One is he talks about the physical, you know, melon on top of your shoulders, and the other is he talks about authority. And so when he's going through this, and he says, I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. Right? He says, listen, guys, I just want you to know something. You're not your own boss. But if you're going to follow the Lord, he's got to be in charge. So Jesus is your boss. All right, got that. Then, I want you to understand this, that the head of a wife is her husband. So the authority of the wife is the husband. All right, so, you're like, I don't know how you live this out in your home, but we do know this is a biblical principle, right? So for those who take notes, I would write down Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, because that's where this really is summed up. Now, here's the summation, that a husband is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church, right? Which is sacrificially. He lays down his life for his wife. And the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. All right, so if the husband's loving you sacrificially and you're submitting as to the Lord, like that whole thing can work. The thing that doesn't work is when it gets out of balance, right? And then the husband becomes dictatorial and starts telling his wife what she should be doing, right? I don't know how many of those you can pull off in your home. I don't get many of those in my home, right? Like the day you start beginning your conversations with, woman, you know, when you wake up, you realize that was a bad start to that conversation right there. So we got to be careful with that. But he's just establishing lines of authority. And he says, listen, even Jesus has authority in his life because the head of Christ is God. And here's what you really need to understand. Before we even start unpacking head coverings or hair or roles of men and women, you have to understand that the foundation of the argument lies in this part right here, authority and appropriate submission, appropriate humility. In a culture of shame and honor. Like, that is really the premise of what we're going to talk about. And the rest of the stuff is illustrations within their culture of how that works out. And I hope that makes a little more sense as we go forward. So it's like military rank. In the army or the whatever your branch you've served in or understand about, you've got this order. You can have somebody of a higher rank. It doesn't mean they're a better person. In fact, you can have somebody over you who's not a better person than you are, but they're still in authority. And so he's just laying out these roles of authority. That's just how this works. In my district, we're a church in the South Atlantic District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Like, in our district, we have a district superintendent. He is, on paper, in charge of all the churches. So, like, in an organizational chart, I have people in authority over me. In this church, I have a board that is in authority over me. So authority is just a part. We all, just part of life. And so when Paul's just laying this out, he says, listen, we're all under authority. You all know that. In fact, even Jesus is under authority. And so the idea is to get you thinking, okay, authority. Okay, well, where are we going then as you want to unpack this authority? Now look at verses 4 and 5. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. All right, so here's, again, you know, context. This is a Greco-Roman culture with a Jewish understanding imported into how the church is supposed to work. So, every man who prays or prophesies. Now, prayer we get, right? We understand prayer. Like, you know how to pray. You know what that's all about. What does it mean when he says, if a man prophesies? Well, if you go a couple chapters forward in 1 Corinthians, by the time you get to chapter 14, the Apostle Paul actually talks about this. And when he talks about prophecy, this is what he talks about. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So when Paul is talking about how this gift of prophecy works, the gift of prophecy is when we bring a word from God, and in fact, later on in chapter 14, he says, this is actually revelation from God that these people are handling. When they share this revelation from God, it builds the people up, it encourages them, and it consoles them in whatever they're going through. So if a man does this with his head covered, he dishonors his head. Now here, head is being used in two different ways. If you cover your head, put a physical thing on top of your head, or in some way do that, you actually dishonor your head, your authoritative head. Now, here's the weird thing about this. I don't know if you know much about Jewish culture, but if you're in a synagogue and you're a man and you get up to pray, do you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to cover your head. Like they will pull, you know, like a covering up over their head as they pray as a sign of I'm in submission to authority. I'm in submission to the Lord. So what does this mean? Like, how does this even work? Well, again, contextually, Paul's just trying to show them there needs to be a sign, a symbol of authority, of you being under authority here. I don't know if you guys have ever been this. Years ago, I was with a group of guys in college, and we went out, and we were outdoors. We were going to pray. A bunch of us were wearing ball caps because we were doing stuff outside. And the leader of our group pulled us aside and said, hey, guys, we're going to have a moment of prayer here. So I'm just going to ask you to do this. If you take off your hats, bow your head, and let's pray. All right, so that idea of the take off your hat, bow your head, and pray, like that comes from this right here. Now, this was during a time where a friend and I were really starting to read the Bible, and we were struggling with issues that weren't really biblical as far as we could tell. And so I had a friend of mine who was kind of a little rebellious, and we got there in this context, and the Bible study leader says, you know, take your hats off. Well, my friends over there are like, I need to take my hat off. Like, I love Jesus. What's a hat? Hat's a hat. No big deal. So all the other guys take their hats off, bow their heads. My friend leaves his ball cap on. And the leader of our group looks over at him and he's like, hey, take your hat off. My friend's just like. And so then we prayed. And afterwards, he and I were talking. And he said, listen, it's not about the hat. It's about the heart. Now, years later, and he's much more mature at this point too, but years later, I would say, okay, you're right. The hat was not the issue. But the heart was the issue. And there was something else going on in your heart that had nothing to do with your hat. But you know, hey, God's gracious and time has passed. But this is where all that comes from. Although, you know, I've been with that with guys. I don't remember the last time a group of ladies got together and y'all said, hey, let's have a time of prayer together. Let's bow our heads. And as you bow your head, take your, you know, kerchief out of your pocketbook and let's cover our heads before we pray. Like, y'all do that? You don't do that, right? That's weird. So that's kind of one of those things here. So let's go back to the difference between form and function. Now, this is really important when it comes to Scripture, form and function. So form is what it looks like. Function is its purpose. Form is what it looks like. Function is its purpose. Here's the thing with Scripture you have to understand. Sometimes, not always, sometimes the form changes generationally or culturally. The function remains. So if we're talking about appropriateness in worship, that's a function. That does not change. We always need to be appropriate when we gather together. Form, the way it looks does change. So many of you came today to church very casually dressed, right? Some of you got shirts that are t-shirts. Some of you got shorts. You know, you're not wearing your hat, you know, like whatever it'd be. Like if your grandma, you know, and I don't know if she's still alive or not, but if your grandma were sitting in church next to you right now, would she be happy with the way you're dressed? Okay, see, form and function. If you could get a message to your grandma and say, hey, Ma, Grandma, I just want you to know, I'm going to church today to worship the Lord. Would you be happy with that? Yeah, form and function. All right, so the function, I'm going to worship Jesus. Absolutely. Form, well, it just depends on context. Okay, that's huge when it comes to what we're talking about right here, and I think you've already started to catch in a little bit of what's going on here. I would say this too, that it sounds like when it's talking about the head covering thing for women. Like women, if you're going to pray, you need to have something on your head showing that you're in submission to your husband. Right? And so you might think, like, that just sounds so repressive for women. Like, okay, here's the thing you need to understand about the gospel. Jesus was the great liberator of women. The Apostle Paul's talking here, and he says, listen, if a man gets up to pray or prophesy at church, he needs to have his head uncovered. If a woman gets up to pray or prophesy, like, whoa, don't miss something there. Paul says, listen, women, when you're up in front of the church and you're leading in some ways, listen, make sure you do it in an appropriate way. The Apostle Paul is even affirming the role of women in the church. So you need to understand, it's just about decorum, about how we handle this, how we're supposed to do this. So this is not repressive at all. In fact, this passage right here, this is progressive for women. Saying, like, no, when God is using you in dynamic ways, speaking through you, you need to understand what he's got here. So we just have to do this in an appropriate way. So this is really kind of a little edgy, if you will. But it's in the context of honor and shame. So I was thinking about this. Like, if the big issue is wives. Now, you have to understand this too. When we talk about a wife submitting to her husband, and I know, guys, you like to hear about that, but how it works out is actually much harder. But if you're talking about a wife submitting to her husband, it's not women to men, right? So all women in this church don't have to submit to all men in this church. It's not that way. Okay, I guess I can't come up to any woman in the church and say, you know, woman, you should never start any conversation that way anyway, right? That's gonna be bad no matter what. But, you know, I can't just come up to a woman and say, listen, I have authority over you. You need it. Like, no, you don't. So I was thinking, how do we in our culture today, and it works its way into the church, how do we as a culture today demonstrate that we've come into submission, like even to one another? How does a wife demonstrate she's come into submission to her husband? So I was thinking, well, maybe one of those ways is like the wedding ring, right? So my wife wears a wedding ring. She goes out in public. People know she's off the market. Your wife wears a wedding ring. You know, she's off the market. She's not available. You know, people look for the ring. So that could be one thing. But you know, that's not really contextual just to wives. That's kind of everybody does that. All married people do that. So I was thinking, well, what would be something in our culture today that the wife kind of does exclusively? Well, if you meet my wife and you don't know me and you ask her name, she's going to tell you that her name is Michelle Philpott. Now, was she born with the name Philpott? No, we don't live in that state. She, so she started with a different name. She started with the name Thomas, and then when we met and got married, she took my name because she's mine, right? And that's in a very healthy way. Like, I don't try to dominate my wife. I love her a lot, and I want to protect her, and she is under my covering. She's under the Philpott covering, if you will. And so there's this way that it kind of works itself out. And so when you look at this thing, that maybe is a way that in the church we can show submission. Like, when I counsel couples, I've been asked a number of times by women over the years, like, is it okay if I keep my maiden name? And I tell them, I say, listen, okay, I mean, you can, but here's my thought. It demonstrates healthy submission to your husband if you will take his last name as your own. So, you know, I'm not saying it's thus saith the Lord, so to speak, but I'm just saying I think it's a healthy representation of submission. I recommend it to couples that get married. But I think that's kind of a biblical way to work this out, and that's actually one in our culture that you're like, okay, well, I can see that. That's not that big a deal. Look at verse 6. Wherever it is. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair and shave her head, let her cover her head. All right, so here's kind of what's going on there. Because if you're not careful, you begin to think about, like, well, if I'm a woman, can I have short hair? Right? Like, so what is short? Like, so some of you women are here this morning, and you're like, well, I got long hair, so I'm probably biblical. And others are like, well, my hair is short, but what's short? Like, is it shoulder length? Is it shorter than that? And then some of the other women are probably self-conscious right now. Are people looking at me with my short hair because I hate Jesus? No, it doesn't work that way. Again, this is a cultural thing, but let me tell you something about their culture. If you lived 2,000 years ago in Corinth and you wanted to show that you were a married woman, when you went out in public, you would cover your head. That's what respectable, honorable, married women did. If you were unmarried, you left your head uncovered. That was kind of the wedding ring of the day. So when guys were out in public, if you're walking around with your head uncovered, they know you're available. And they're like, hey, baby. So that's that. But if you got your head covered, they know that that's the wedding ring. You're off limits. So her head is covered. She's not available. So that's how it is. And so Paul says this. Paul says, listen, guys, I get what's going on here. Now, the early church is different than this. When you gather here today, you come to this building, we all got a big parking lot, we got stuff going on. This is kind of the organization of what church has become, at least in the U.S. today. But historically, when the church began, it met in homes. And it was a few families that gathered together and loved the Lord. And in Corinth, maybe it had grown a little bit more, but it was actually kind of small. And so they would gather in these locations, but it was a much smaller group. So you can imagine if you're hosting in your home, well, you're not really getting dressed up like you're going out in public because you're not really in public. You're inside somebody's home. And whether it was in your home or some friend's home, it felt like a much more relaxed atmosphere. So here they are gathering in homes. They're in a relaxed atmosphere. And in the church, we have familial terms for each other. Like when we greet each other, it's brother and sister, right? Which is great because you can forget everybody's name, right? You just go, brother, sister, what's up? You know, you don't know who they are. But in this idea that you gather in these homes, it's very familial, you know, this kind of thing. And probably what had happened was that the women in particular had just begun to become more relaxed. And Paul says this. He says, listen, if we could go back and grab this idea that we're still in public, even though you're gathering in homes, and reflect that in the way we dress. And what Paul is really trying to make sure of is that the outside culture doesn't look at the church as those who are rebellious towards kind of societal rules, right? He wants to show that of all people, we're the people who we keep the societal rules, that we think there's a lot of things that we need to retain, and this is one of those things that we would want to retain. And probably that's how we got to where we are here. And the idea is this, that what a wife wears in public either reflects positively or negatively on her husband. So, and you know this, we have a version of this too, right? So if you see a husband and wife and they're walking down the street together, you ever seen a wife with her husband and she's just wearing something that you're like, I don't know that I'd be wearing that. Probably not in public anyway, but certainly not with your husband beside you. Or do you ever think this, like, why would her husband let her go out of the house like that, right? Shouldn't he say something? Now, normally, there's a guy version of that, but it's completely different. You know, why would she let him go out of the house wearing that, right? That's a different version, right? Different version of what's going on there. So this idea that we honor or we shame, you know, based on maybe what we wear in public, and I think Paul is trying to say this too. I also want it to be so that if people visit your gathering, that they're not distracted when it comes to worship. So we would say this, that there's something appropriate we wear to church that might not be what we wear outside the church. So if we're talking about when we come together as a church, we just need to make sure that we're all appropriately dressed, particularly women, right? Because if a guy walks in wearing a midriff and, you know, shorts up to his mid-thigh, he's got a different problem going on, right? That's right. So, but if a woman does that, it can be distracting, and it becomes distracting maybe to other men that are there. They've come to seek the Lord, and then you sit down like that, and he's like, all right. So now he's got some other stuff happening in his head. So we just want to make sure we protect our brothers. That's really what Paul's talking about there. We don't want to make any distractions when it comes to worship. All right, verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. All right, so what's going on there? So guys are the glory of the Lord. Listen, most guys already inherently believe that anyway. I am the glory of the Lord, right? I just want you all to see this. Like, guys kind of believe that anyway. Okay, the woman is the glory of man. What does that mean? Now, first, it goes back to creation. So you remember in creation, in Genesis chapter 2, you got the man you got the man at this point, and the man is totally lonely. Like, he's working, he's got stuff going on, and God looks at him and says, listen, this guy doesn't have anybody. He needs somebody with him. And so he creates the woman, and God gives the woman to the man as a helper. He says, listen, dude, I don't want you going through life like this. I'm going to give somebody to help you in life. So he provides the woman. And so all the way at the very beginning of creation, the woman was given as a blessing to the man. And so it says here that the woman is the glory of man. Now, what does that mean? Well, she's a reflection of her husband. So let's just start with this. First of all, you look a lot better with a wife beside you, right? By yourself, you're kind of ugly. Like, can I just say something? I don't even know why you women marry men. I don't want you marrying women, but I'm just saying, we're some ugly dudes. Like, you know, we hair everywhere, and we don't bathe as regularly as we should. We sweat a lot. Like, why did you marry us, right? Like, sometimes you just look, we think this, right? You'll see a woman married to a guy, and you're like, why would she have married him, right? That seems like a bad call, you know? Or you look the other way, and you're looking at the guy, and you're like, how did he get her? Like, seriously, you ever do that? You guys do that, right? I mean, you're sitting next to some of those people, right? So, like, how did he even get her? That doesn't even make any sense. But there's this idea that God does something that's special with these women, and then for some reason he puts in you a desire to be with men, and then you get with these men, and you complete what God had intended. That the man returns glory to God. He created you so that you give glory to your husband, and that the two of you together are a good reflection of what God had intended when he created the image of mankind in this world. So it's a beautiful thing. And now, let me say this too, by the way. I always have to say this. Just because you're single doesn't mean you're missing part of the image of God. You're who God wants you to be. But when you marry, it just takes on a different form. All right, so here we are. Going through this, we're unpacking this, verse 7. Now, let's go to verse 8 and 9 where we see this rationale for his solution. Verses 8 and 9. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. And neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. So again, now just the creation order. He said, hey, this is just how God set it up. Well, you know, we're not fighting this thing. We understand these are just roles that God has given us. These are authority structures that he's given us. This is how we live this out. Verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Because, well, of course I knew that. It's because of the angels. Like, I love, too, that when Paul writes this, his thought is, when I send this letter to the Corinthians, they're going to read that and go, oh, well, because of the angels, of course. You know, like, I would have known that. Anybody would know that. Like, what does that even mean? I could get together a group of pastors from this church, and we would sit down and go, what in the world is he talking about here? Like, I have no idea what he's talking about here. Okay, so fortunately, I had the week to prep for this. So I was studying, and there's some good insight that people have given into this. And as I looked into this, I thought, you know, okay, that makes sense. Let me refer something now to it from the book of Ephesians for just a moment. So if you go to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's talking about how God has revealed the mystery of the gospel through him. And he's getting a great privilege to teach it to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says this, so that through the church, all right, the gathering of God's people, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, this is interesting. What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, do you realize that God teaches the unseen around us? Right? Now, the unseen around us is you know, angels and demons. These that in the spiritual realm we can't see. That God uses the church to teach them things from time to time. And so when Paul is writing this, it might be this. So we know angels are real, right? You don't see them, and we don't know how many there are. I mean, I don't know if everybody gets a guardian angel or if angels are territorial, which there's some indication of that they watch over sections. Like, we don't know if there's two or three angels that watch over Columbia, or if there's, like, you know, 100,000 angels and they're kind of floating everywhere or whatever. But it seems like Paul might be saying this. It would not surprise me to think that when we gather to worship on Sunday mornings here or any other point, that there may be some unseen angels that join us because we're doing something they also value. We're worshiping the Lord. It wouldn't surprise me at all. In fact, I believe it probably likely that as we've been meeting as a church for these past couple of decades, that we have been joined consistently by unseen holy beings who gather with us, who even at this moment are in this room, right? It sounds a little creepy now. Now it's like, you know, sci-fi channel, right? No, like, no, this is how God's worked. And so maybe Paul is saying this. He says, listen, because what we do here is kind of a holy thing, this isn't just a laid-back kind of thing. What we do here is kind of a holy thing. There needs to be an appropriate sense of decorum when we gather because we are in the presence of heavenly beings. So then, men and women, when you gather, make sure you gather appropriately. Now, again, culture is a part of that, but we need to gather appropriately. Look at verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? So now he's going back and he's saying this, as he's walking through the argument. He says, I just want you to understand, men have women because women were given to men by God, but men are now born of women. And so now, men, you're indebted to women still. And so what he's saying is this. It's like, really, you just need to understand that we're interdependent with one another, and all of us need to stay humble before the Lord. And then out of that, he goes to this point like, yeah, judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? Okay, now this is funny because I know there are guys here this morning with long hair, right? So you're like, what does that even mean? Well, here's one thing it means. For the past 2,000 years, dads have looked at their sons and said, cut your hair, right? You're starting to look like a hippie. But is that for us culturally? Now, see, culture's different now. So like if your son has long hair, if you're a middle-aged man, you might say, son, grow it while you can, bro. You know, like, it's going to start backing up on you and turning loose. So just you get what you can, right? But in this day and age, the Romans all had short hair, and the women had long hair, and he's saying, just look around you. This is kind of how it works. So again, he's going back to rules of decorum, but those change over time. Whether we need that or not, it depends. Verse 16, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. And so what he's saying now is he's saying, hey, listen, guys, I just want you to process this a little bit. I know that maybe some of what I've said is going to be hard for you, but I just need you to buy into it. Right? This is just kind of how church works. We need to have an appropriate atmosphere when we come to worship. So I was thinking about this idea of contention and wanting to reject this. And maybe it's not a good parallel, but I was thinking about this. Any of you dads that have had daughters, right? And your daughter has gone through maturity. So, you know, I have a daughter now. She's 19. In fact, she's here this morning, which means the next words I say will be much different than the first service. So, if you've you're welcome, honey. So, if you've watched your daughter develop, I mean, she was this like little tiny cute crayon holding thing, and then she began to develop into a young woman, right? And then she wants to get different clothes to go with her new body, and so she'll go shopping, and then she'll come downstairs, you know, some evening, and she's like, "Hey, Dad, we're shopping today. I'm going to go head out tonight with some friends." And you're like, "Okay, time out. I hope you got that outfit half price because they only gave you half of it." And so here's what we're going to do. Until you get the rest of it, you need to go back upstairs and change because that's not leaving this house. You know what I'm talking about? Or even worse is when they start shopping for swimsuits, right? So I told my daughter, I said, "Listen, I'm going to be approving any swimwear in this home, right? And you can argue about fair or not fair, but if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice in this home, right?" So that's just how this works. And so, I mean, I'll never forget. And my daughter coming home, she'd change. She'd come downstairs. "Dad, what do you think?" Like, "Nope, that's going back. Just go on back. We're going to change it." And so finally got to some stuff that maybe was more appropriate. Because here's the problem. I know how young men look at young women. I used to be one of those young men. I was a bad dude, you know, and I just knew what happened there. I just wanted my daughter to be respected and honored, and I know she wanted to be pretty, but, you know, she looks great in a winter coat. I just want to tell you, it's all about her heart there. So anyway, so when it comes to 1 Corinthians, I think that's what Paul's getting at. So when you come to scripture like this, there's questions we need to ask. So the question you really need to ask is what is the real issue here? Is it form or is it function? Form is the head coverings. Form is the length of hair. That's all. Function is prayer and prophesy, the sharing of the word of God. Like that, that's got to look different. Do we need to bring back head coverings? Do we need to create a shame culture in our church? Like, listen, some churches do that. They do. They've got a head covering thing. We don't do that here. I mean, you could create that. I just don't want to. That's not something I would want to be a part of. And I don't think that's the point. That's a form thing, not a function thing. How do wives demonstrate appropriate submission to their husbands? Okay, that's a different thing. Like, how can we really do that in our culture? That's something we can address. Is the issue that women need to look like women, men need to look like men? Like, no, that's not really the issue. The issue is, how do we honor one another? How do we honor the Lord? How do we demonstrate submission? How do we prevent shame when we gather together? How do we make a good public testimony for those that would see us? Those are the things we need to be asking one another. Let me say this too. It might be from time to time, if you're a regular at any church, that somebody may come to the church and maybe not be wearing what you think they should be wearing, especially women. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to be tempted to judge them when they walk in the door, like, "I can't believe she'd wear that to church." You know, okay, hold on a second. I don't know where you are in your faith, but wherever you are, you didn't start in your faith, mature in your faith. You've had to learn a lot over the years and make a lot of missteps along the way. Well, let's do this. When people come into church, regardless of what they're wearing, let's be delighted that they're here. Let's be delighted they've come to encounter Christ. And let's be slow to judge. Let's extend a lot of grace because we're all on a journey with the Lord, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you're teaching us. This is kind of a bizarre passage, but I think we get the idea, Lord, that when we gather, regardless of how we're dressing and the things that we're doing and the covering or uncovering of the head, we do need to make sure that we have an appropriate decorum, that the function of what we do really needs to be supreme, that we have come to pray, we've come to study the Word of God, we've come to be challenged, we've come to be encouraged, and then in that context, we need to make sure that we're honoring one another and you. And so, Father, I know this stuff gets kind of weird and maybe even tangential to the saving grace of Jesus through his sacrifice on the cross, but it's important, and we can't just dismiss it. So may it be that we learn your lessons even from complex passages. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.